When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people in Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Well, thank you so much, Sarah, and welcome along. Merry Christmas. It's so great to be here with you today. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church at Lockleys. It's great to be here today on this Christmas morning. Why don't I pray before we get into the Christmas story? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the wait is over, that we no longer need to wait for you to restore relationship with us, but that you've done that for us through Jesus. And Father, we thank you so much for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, go ahead.
Whoop! Things happen on Christmas. Oh, see, look at that. Isn't that better? Things happen on Christmas morning. Now, kids, I've got a question for you. Yeah, that was rhetorical. Who here, kids, felt like Christmas took forever to get here? Hands up here who has been waiting for Christmas Day for a very long time. William Marafioti, good on you for sticking up your arm. Yeah, that's it. Don't be shy, guys, over there. Yeah, Christmas does just feel like it takes forever, doesn't it? I reckon some of my kids have been asking since maybe around kind of the middle of November, when is Christmas getting here? Is Christmas here? No. Is Christmas here? No. Is Christmas here? Sort of. It just takes forever. I remember as a kid feeling exactly the same way. I remember I grew up in a quite traditional Anglican church, you know, kind of candles and stone and kind of stained glass and all that kind of stuff. And in the lead up to Christmas, we had this thing called Advent. And you had an Advent wreath. And in the Advent wreath, there were 5 candles. There were 4 red candles, each for the 4 Sundays of Advent, and you'd light one on each Sunday. And then in the middle, there was this white candle, which you lit on Christmas Day. And I remember I'd go to church, and the first candle would be lit. Then there'd be the second candle. You'd go to church again, still the white one, stubbornly unlit, until finally you got there, and the white one was on fire. Not, I mean, only a bit of it. And you realize finally it got here. I reckon Christmas, particularly when you're a kid, can just feel like it takes forever to get there. And yet when it comes, how good does it feel? Kids, how good did it feel this morning when you woke up at 4 a.m. and jumped on your parents' bed and realized Christmas was finally here? It feels great, doesn't it? Well, today, we're really briefly looking at a story of two people. They didn't have to wait a month for Christmas, or 2 months, or even a whole year. They had to wait their whole lives for Christmas, and they were really old. Imagine you had to wait your whole life for Christmas, but also imagine how stoked you would be when it came. Well, today we're going to see why these two people were so excited, and actually why we can be excited too. You see, in our Bible reading, we actually meet two people who've been waiting for something for a very long time. So the first is a guy called Simeon. Now, he's very old, or at least we assume he's old, and he lives in Jerusalem. And he's been waiting his whole life for something called the consolation of Israel. We read it out there. It's in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. The second person who was waiting for a very long time was a woman called Anna. Now, if Simeon was possibly old, Anna was definitely old. The Bible says she was either 84 or she'd been a widow for 84 years, and she'd also been waiting for something, the redemption of Jerusalem. It's there in verse 38. Now, what's the consolation of Israel? What's the redemption of Jerusalem? Well, they're basically just different names for the same thing. Their people, the Israelites, getting right with God again. You see, Simeon and Anna's nation, the Israelites, they had been chosen by God to be his special people in the world. They had a special relationship at this time, which no one else had with God in the world. But, like all people, their people had sinned and turned away from God. And as a result, God had punished them. And he punished them by kicking them out of the land hundreds of years before Simeon and Anna were born and sending them to live in exile in another country. It was very sad. It was a bit like some parents who have an uncontrollable son who they desperately want to live with, but he keeps acting up so much. They just need to say to him, "Son, we just can't live with you. We can't live safely with you in the house. You've just got to leave." Their relationship with God was broken. But God had promised, once he'd sent this people out of the land, that he was going to bring them back again. He was going to redeem them and comfort them. He'd said this through some of his prophets that he'd sent to this very same people. So 700 years before Simeon and Anna, in the prophet Isaiah, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." He's going to comfort them. He's going to bring them home. Or a little bit later on in Isaiah, in chapter 52, "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem," those words. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." In other words, God will comfort the Israelites and redeem Jerusalem. He'll bring them back home. He'll bring them back into their home country. And he does. Just 70 years after that exile, still hundreds of years before Simeon and Anna, he does bring the Israelites home. But the thing is, even though they're now back in the land, things are still not right between the Israelites and God. They're back in the land, but their friendship with God is still broken. The problem is they're still sinful. And so their relationship is still fractured. There's a distance between them still because, well, the Israelites haven't changed. It's almost like that wayward son that just can't safely live in the house. It's like, well, he's been let back into the house, but the parents have moved out. They really want their kid to be safe and to have a home, but until he changes his ways, they just can't live together. That's why Simeon and Anna in today's reading, 600 years after their people are back in the house, so to speak, are still waiting for that comfort and redemption that Isaiah promised. Their relationship with God, it's still broken. They're back in the house, but God isn't. But then, the thing that Simeon and Anna have been waiting their whole lives for finally shows up. Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents, take the baby Jesus to the temple to be consecrated, and Simeon and Anna run up to them. Simeon had been moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day. Now, why? Well, he says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. In other words, he's been told by God that he would see God's Savior, the Messiah, the one who would make it possible for his people and God to live together in the same house again. He'd been promised that he'd see this person before he died. And he gets the sense that today might be the day that something special happens. So he goes to the temple and he sees Jesus. And then, verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Finally, the present, so to speak, the Messiah that they've all been waiting for, it's finally come. It's the best Christmas present ever. This thing he's been waiting for his whole life. The key to Simeon and his people and, in fact, the whole world being able to move back in with God, it's right there in front of him. And Anna says the same thing, verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She comes up to them and starts pulling in anyone who'll listen. The Messiah, the one who'll fix this relationship between us and God, has come. You see, kids, you have had to wait for Christmas. I remember when my kids used to say, "I just can't wait for Christmas." I used to say, "I know, you don't have a choice. That's just how time works. You do need to wait for it." We've had to wait a few weeks for Christmas, or technically a whole year since the last one. But Christmas is what Simeon and Anna have been waiting for their whole lives, because it's Christmas that brings them the hope they've been waiting for. The Messiah to bring them back into relationship with God. And not just their people, the Israelites, actually the whole world. Turns out Jesus is a Christmas present who's just going to start with them. Actually, he's going to come and fix the relationship between every single person on the planet and God. And it's the best gift ever. But there is a twist to this story. Because it turns out this Christmas present, Jesus, is actually going to have to die to make this reconciliation between God and people, all people, possible. Look at chapter 2, verses 33 to 35. They're up on the screen. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." See, I reckon at Christmas we're so used to thinking about Jesus as a baby that we forget that he grew up. And yet, of course, he did. And he grew up actually to be a very divisive figure. See, at around 30, Jesus became a preacher. And he preached that people are not actually basically good, but actually basically broken and selfish. He grew up to be a preacher who said that you are basically broken and selfish, and that I'm basically broken and selfish. And then until that is dealt with, God can't have a bar of us. He can never be friends with us again. He can never move back into the house with us, but we'll always have to stay alone. And as if that weren't bad enough, Jesus also taught that there is nothing that selfish, broken people like you and me can actually do to fix that by ourselves. We can't pay him back. We can't turn over a new leaf. We can't say, oh, well, I hope all the good things I've done will outweigh all the bad things I've done. No, this is terminal. This is a real problem that we just can't fix, Jesus said. That's what Simeon meant when he said that Jesus would be a sign that would be spoken against. His message of human selfishness and helplessness, it was unpopular. In fact, it was so unpopular that it only took 3 years of this preaching, even though you never saw a more loving man in your life, before Jesus was executed. That's what Simeon is referring to when he says to Mary, his mother, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The fate of her child will cause her to suffer greatly. But actually, it was through Jesus' death that he brought the comfort and the redemption that Simeon and Anna were talking about. You see, Jesus knew that our biggest problem isn't anything in our calendar. It's not anything in our bank balance. It's not anything even going on in our relationships. Jesus knew that our biggest problem is our rejection of God, our separation from him, our selfishness, our brokenness. And he knew that we couldn't have God's blessing until that sin was dealt with. And so on the cross, Jesus died for that selfishness. He took the punishment we deserve for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. And all we need to do to have God move back into the house with us, so to speak, to be forgiven, is just to admit that we've mucked up royally, to admit that we're helpless, but to ask for God to forgive us because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And God promises that he will do that for us in a heartbeat, for free, if only we ask. That's why Simeon and Anna are so happy. It's not just because it's the first Christmas. It's because they know that they and everyone in the world who wants to can actually have a relationship with God. So as we close, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? See, I reckon in a way, all of us are waiting for something to save us. All of us are waiting for the next good thing to happen to us so that we can be happy. So maybe you're at school and you hate school, or maybe you like school, but you think to yourself, do you know, once I finish school, that's when my life will really start. Or maybe you're single and you would really love to be married. And you think to yourself, well, once I get married, that's when I'll be really happy. Or maybe you're at home with your kids and you love your kids, but gosh, they're tiring. And then you think to yourself, well, once the kids have moved out and I'm an empty nester, then I'll have time to relax. Then I'll have time to go on holiday in the south of France, or go camping, or whatever it is that you want to do. Or maybe you're working and you think to yourself, well, once I've finished work, then I can travel and enjoy life. I reckon we all think that once something happens, that's when our life will be better. We've just got to wait for it. But the problem is, of course, that doesn't work. Because you wait for something and you get it. You know, you leave school, you get married, you retire, etc. And it makes things better for a while. But then, of course, all the problems that you left behind in that old phase of life just get replaced by new problems. And pretty soon you're back waiting for the next good thing to happen to you so your life can be better again. I'm showing my age, but I don't mind a bit of Downton Abbey. And one of my favourite characters in Downton Abbey is Lady Grantham. Lady Grantham is the old battle axe aristocrat who speaks. She says what everyone's thinking. She's fantastic. And she once says this in an episode. She says, you know, all of life is a series of problems which we must try and solve. The first one and the next until at last we die. Now, that's pretty downbeat for Christmas morning, isn't it? But when you think about it, we know what she means. You only have to think about it for a minute to realize that waiting for the next good thing to fix your life won't work because the next thing will be broken too. Why is this? Because what you're waiting slash longing for can't actually be had in this life. There is not another overseas cruise in the world that can fix your real problem. There is not a marriage in the world that can make you fully content. The thing that you are actually made for, to make you happy, can't be got here, at least through the means we normally pursue. There is something you need, but you won't find it here. And that's exactly what Jesus came to tell us and to fix. He died on the cross so that our real problem, separation from God, that could be fixed. And that's something no one has to wait for. You can have that right now. All you've got to do is ask for forgiveness on the basis of Jesus' death, and he will give it to you. God will move back in. Now, does that mean if you become a Christian that life will be all fantastic? Of course not. You know, you never feel boredom or fatigue or loneliness or all the other things you think the next phase of life will fix. No, no, you'll still feel all of those things. But you will stop trying to fix them with the wrong stuff. And it will help you to enjoy life now because you know the one who gave it to you. And one day, you'll have life with God in eternity. You see, Jesus didn't just die when he grew up, he also rose again, and he promised to give everyone who threw their lot in with him eternal life too, life in the house together forever. And one day, Jesus says, all your waiting will be over and all your joy will be present. So this Christmas, can I encourage you, be like Simeon? Don't die before you see the Lord's Messiah. And be like Anna. Give thanks to God and speak about Jesus to everyone who's waiting. Because the wait is actually over. So what are you waiting for? Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we may have to wait for Christmas each year, but we never have to wait for Jesus because he's already come and he's the thing that actually satisfies our deepest longings, all the things we try and fill with stuff that never works, Jesus has actually already done. So, Father, for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for the richness that gives us in our life. But, Father, if we haven't yet done that, if we're still waiting for the thing that will fix our life, Father, we pray that we'll find it in Jesus. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to continue to pray. Thanks, Susan.